I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. Now, usually with Memorial Day and Labor Day weekend, because we'll have quite a number who are away, I have used those occasions to kind of reach back into the past and bring messages that were preached some time ago that perhaps new folk among us are not familiar with the material, and even those who are, I don't think any of my messages are so memorable that 5 years later somebody's going to say, oh yeah, sure, I remember that one. Well, this is a message today, and then again this evening. It goes back to our eschatology series. We started that series back in 2006, and it's yet to be completed. We got everything through, really, up to now the eternal state, eternal punishment and eternal blessedness, respectively, of the unsaved and the saved. Well, I hope somewhere in the foreseeable future to resume, especially looking at the doctrine of eternal punishment. So we will look at that, I hope, within the coming months. But in the meantime, I thought I could serve the purpose of pulling material from the past and setting the stage for those further studies if we would look at the matter of Judgment Day. Now, we gave something like 13 or 14 studies to this subject back in, I think, 2011. I'm not going to try and cover all 13 or 14 studies today. But there are some messages that I hope will set the stage not only for future studies, but will be a help to us now. We're told in Acts 17, in verse 31, that on the last day, God will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed. And obviously it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how our Lord himself said in John 5 how the Father had committed all judgment to him. So he is that one who will be judging on that great day. Well, that being so, what are we to make of these words in 1 Corinthians 6? Notice verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? The saints will judge the world and angels. And in writing this, Paul's not referring to some special class of Christians. Oh, these are the saints. He's writing about all of Christ's true people. He's just said earlier in chapter 1, in verse 2, how all Christians, even there in Corinth, they're called to be saints, those separated ones. And even here in verse 3, he says, we, including himself, all of us, all those believers in Corinth, all true believers everywhere, we shall judge the world and angels. Real Christians, notwithstanding all the problems and all the baggage and the struggles with remaining corruption, even so, we will judge on that great day. And clearly it's talking about that final judgment, because as we see from Jude verse 6, that's when it is that angels will be judged. What's this all about? Well, though Christ is the judge, yet Scripture does speak of others assisting him. For instance, Matthew 19:28, Luke 22:30, even on more than one occasion, the Lord Jesus spoke of this to his disciples, presumably referring especially to the apostles, when he speaks of them as sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, whatever else that means, and whoever it includes, it at least speaks of his people as being involved in judging. You come to the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, and as far back as Enoch's day, way back when, it was known that Christ would come to execute judgment. And when he did so, it would be with 10,000s of his saints. Not simply 10,000 saints, it's in the plural. 10,000s, the idea of no limit to that number, there is a limit, but a very, very vast number. And that's found in the parallel passages there, 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and 4:14. the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So at the very least, his saints are with him when he comes as judge. We're told 2 Timothy 4, he comes to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So all of his saints come with him. But more than that, these verses in 1 Corinthians 6 tell us that we will be involved in judging, having some part in it. Okay, but that begs the question, what part? What's that all about? What does it mean when it says that we will judge the world? Well, does it mean simply that we will be giving praise to God for the great display of his righteousness and justice come that day, that judgment day? Well, we will be giving him praise. But brethren, the wording here in 1 Corinthians 6 is not talking about, and we will praise when we see the angels in the world judged. Well, is it that we will have a part like the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south to whom our Lord referred in Matthew 12, saying how these will rise up at the judgment and condemn others who heard and did not repent, that we will be involved in that day bearing witness against and condemning impenitence? Well, perhaps. But we must say that the act of judging that's foretold here in 1 Corinthians 6, it goes beyond these things. In fact, let me read now for you verses 1 through 6 altogether, because what we see is that our judging will not be unlike judging affairs of this life. Notice, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments, like court issues, concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now you can see that the issue at hand is some Christians were having serious disagreements in their dealings with each other, and it's resulting in some kind of legal dispute over, quote, things that pertain to this life. In other words, we could call it private, secular concerns. And maybe it was a business deal that had gone bad, and so we've got this differing opinion over who is entitled to what. And it goes on to give language that at least suggests that maybe one had cheated or wronged another, or so it would appear. Well, in their thinking, the situation warranted going to court. And the court that they chose was secular, right? This regular civil magistrate there. The place where matters would normally be assessed and adjudicated by worldlings. He refers to them in verse 6 as unbelievers. He refers to them in verse 1 as unrighteous. He refers to them in verse 4 as those who are least esteemed by the church to judge. That's interesting, isn't it? How we would look at the ungodly, though they think so highly of themselves. They're least esteemed as far as the church's view. Well, what they should do, as you can see, Paul is telling them, is to go before fellow believers. I mean, come on, at least one. Some guy with a proven wisdom, he's wise, he's recognized as just, he's trusted, he's loved by both disputing brothers there, and he will be able to hear and then assess the case, right? He'll be able to sit like a judge, and he'll be able to make a righteous assessment of the matter, and then letting that determination be known as, okay, so-and-so owes so-and-so, and this is how we're going to resolve this thing. I mean, surely you got at least one guy among you, he says, that can do that. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ's people should settle legal or financial disputes among themselves. Doesn't mean there's never any case at all for court outside of the Christian family there. I'm not going into that right now. But as far as disputes between brethren, this is the way Paul says it should be handled. But now you can see Paul's logic here, right? I mean, you've got these things, money matters or property concerns or whatever. But we're going to judge far greater issues than these things. Well, how much more then should you be able to, somebody be able to make a discernment, a judgment in these secular affairs? Rather than me trying to open that up, let me just give a rather lengthy quote from the commentator Albert Barnes. He says it very well. The argument of the apostle is that if they would be qualified to pronounce on the eternal doom of men and angels, if they had such views of justice and right and such integrity as to form an opinion and express it in regard to the everlasting destiny of an immense host of immortal beings, assuredly, they ought to be qualified to express their sense of the smaller transactions in this life and pronounce an opinion between man and man. If we're going to judge the world and angels, surely, then this tawdry little thing about this guy as property that he says that he got from the fellow and it wasn't right and there's some kind of an upheaval going on here, you ought to be able to judge that. Well, from the argument of the context, brethren, it demonstrates for us something of what it means then for us to judge at last. Right? That's the whole point there. And Paul's point is talking about, you know, their interaction with one another. But it does demonstrate that when it says here, we will judge the world, we will judge angels, it's not unlike a secular judge who hears, who assesses, who pronounces a determination on a case that's been brought to him. And of course, any determination that we pronounce on the ungodly will be that of their guilt and deserved condemnation. And so Acts 17:31, Christ will judge the world in righteousness. He will give a righteous assessment and determination and verdict on that great judgment day. And we will be right there with him, even alongside the judge, not simply as witnesses, but rather as those who are involved in judging, right alongside the judge. In fact, same word is used in 1 Corinthians 6, it's used there in Acts 17. The language speaks of a similarity between Christ's judging and ours. And so, to quote Calvin, Christ will receive his saints into a participation with him in this honor as assessors, an old word simply meaning as assistants. So here he gives this honor to all of his people, that whereas he sits as judge, the righteous judge, judging the world and angels on that day, well then he gives this honor to his people that they will be his assistants, judging right there alongside him. On that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ judges and condemns fallen angels, my brother, my sister, we also will judge them, those fallen angels, with him. You got that? Sharing his determination, expressing our full agreement, even passing sentence on those fallen angels, after which they will be cast into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil, their leader, and them. And at that same time, Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 6, we will also sit in judgment on the world. That is to say, as they give an account to the judge. And the world here obviously means everyone who's not in that other group called saints. All the ungodly, all the unsaved. Charles Hodge puts it, those who are of the world and devoted to its principles. They're worldlings. And all those worldlings, all those unsaved, such persons, they're not saints. They will share Satan's end because they already and then belong to Satan. And it's on that day then when Christ judges and condemns these, Paul tells us that we also will judge them with Christ. Now it does beg a question about the precise order of events come that judgment day as to who gives an account first. The Lord Jesus there, in speaking of the judgment day in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31 and following, there it speaks that he'll say to his sheep, to those on the right, come, enter the kingdom prepared for you. And then it's depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Is he teaching us by that, that we give an account first before worldlings and even the fallen angels, and then they follow us? Well, I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But at the very least, we can say this quite dogmatically. We will be qualified to judge because we already will have been glorified when we sit in judgment on the world and angels. We're told in 1 John 3:2 that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, that judgment comes after we've seen him and are like him, when he's changed these lowly bodies to be like unto his glorious body, which means, brethren, that we are going to have a capacity far beyond what we presently have. Physical bodies that will never tire, mental abilities that are beyond not only our present level, but even beyond what we can fathom, I imagine. And of course, there will be that moral perfection. We will already have been presented holy and blameless and irreproachable in God's sight. Okay, Colossians 1, 22. Already presented faultless, Jude verse 24. Already we'll be made fully conformed to Christ, not only a body like in his glorious body, but also bearing his moral image. And so, I say all that to say, even if it involves hearing all the details of every person's life, we will be capable of judging. I'm not saying it will involve that. I don't know. Wait and see. But it could involve that. But even if it does, the point is, Christ will have perfectly suited us in every way to be, as it were, judges, his assistants, on that day. And further, that means that we will see everything aright, everything properly, as perfectly righteous in all of our thinking, perfectly righteous in all of our assessing. You know, Jesus gave that command in John 7, to judge righteously, not just according to appearance. Well, brethren, we're not just going to be judging according to appearance. When we sit as judge, it will be in perfect righteousness. You know, we're told how we're to be glorified together with Christ as joint heirs, and we're to be fully conformed to the image of God's own Son. Well, that includes not only sharing his blessedness, but as part of sharing his blessedness, it'll be sharing this work of judging. And we will then judge the world and angels as fully competent to do so. You ever think about this? You think much about this? Do you ever think about this? We looked at it in 2011. Have you thought about it much since then? I can say a good conscience I have, because I preached this more than once since then. But apart from those times when I've been preparing to preach it again, have I really given it due weight, due consideration? Well, should we be occupied with this? Well, let me say, yes, we should. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, they belong to God, but the things that are revealed, they're for us that we might obey them. Well, this is revealed. This isn't a secret thing, right? It's revealed right here. So we should be thinking in these terms, but more than that, you notice how in both verse 2 and 3, Paul introduces his statement. Verse 2, do you not know? Verse 3, do you not know? We saw this the other week, remember, in looking, I think it was just last Lord's Day. Do you not know? And we find this kind of phraseology. You do know this. You've been taught this. In fact, 10 times in writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, don't you know? For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that the church is the temple? It's the temple of God, God dwelling there by His Spirit. You do know that. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump, he says in chapter 5 and verse 7? Or come to chapter 6, verse 9. Notice what he says there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, he says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And again in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, in each of these cases where Paul's saying, do you not know, he's assuming you've been taught this. Even as babes in Christ, these are basic fundamental truths. You have been taught this. And in each of these cases, kind of faulting them, saying, wait a minute, This is truth you know. But you're not thinking in terms of this. You're ready to divide the church when, don't you remember? The church is a temple of God. You're thinking about the church, what you've been taught. It should affect how you live. Here, you've got your body, members of Christ. Well, wait a minute. Therefore, why are you even toying with that temptation to sexual immorality? Your body, do you not know? And so what he's addressing each time he's saying this is, here is a truth that you know, that you esteem, that you cherish. And the problem is, he's chiding them, really, saying you're not living consistent with what you know, what you've been taught. Right? You ever fall into that? Not thinking of the church as that new covenant temple as we ought? Not thinking of our bodies being members of Christ, and therefore we should be very careful what we do with those bodies. Not recognizing that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price, that we're not our own. Shouldn't these things be in our mind? Do you not know? Yeah. Okay, what about this one? Do you not know that we shall judge the world? Do you not know that saints will judge angels? You do know that, right? Well, let me ask you. Do you not know it? Scripture assumes this. Scripture assumes, in all of these cases, that we esteem this truth. That it has a practical impact on how we think and how we live. Even the fact that we will judge the world and angels. Well, is it so with you? How mindful are you of the fact that this is what you will do? This is in your future. Just as surely as today is right now, your present, so this is in your future. Just as surely as you're sitting there in that chair, and you're breathing and you're listening, I hope, just as surely as these things, so this is to be your reality in days to come. You will judge the world and angels. How mindful are you of that day by day? How much do you esteem that truth? Well, why should this be in our minds? Why should this be important to us? Or for that matter, why will we judge on that day? I mean, since Christ is the judge, why is it that we will judge the world? What's the whole point here? Well, brethren, let me just say that our judging that day is very important, and it should be esteemed by us very highly because of what it says about our future. For instance, on the day that we ourselves give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, so far are we from being condemned that day that we do this. We sit in judgment on the world and angels. We're given this great work of judging instead of being condemned, right alongside Christ, the righteous judge, and we do so as fully suited to judge. In other words, it's not that we're going to be sitting as unjust judges who have no business being in that position. No fallen angel, nobody in the world is going to be able to rise up and say, wait a minute, why is he judging me? I know the truth about him. Who is he to say a thing about me? No. Brethren, this underscores how forgiven we are. It underscores how justified, how righteous in Christ we are, and how accepted by God we are. And all of this, of course, is true right now. Here is our standing before God now and always, even at the judgment seat, the righteousness of Christ. We are that righteous in Him. And it further underscores how complete our salvation will be at that time. We will see Him, and we will be like Him. He comes again, not with reference to bearing sin, the writer of Hebrews says, but with salvation, that is the completion of that salvation, when He will indeed present us faultless before the very presence of God, holy, blameless, irreproachable in God's sight. That's how we will be presented, in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and then also saved to sin no more. And this statement underscores how absolutely certain this is for all of Christ's people. Even in Corinth, of all places. Corinth! You know the problems that church had. But even those believers, Christ having begun that good work, he's going to complete that good work, and these two will be presented so holy and blameless and irreproachable in God's sight, so righteous, so accepted, even on judgment day, that they will then be suited to judge the world and angels. And as with them, dear brother, dear sister, so with us. The completed work of Christ, enough for us to be entrusted with this important work, to be that joined to Christ and that like him morally. You got that? Like him. Well, brethren, this should very much then be in our thinking, shouldn't it? Do you not know? This is your blessed salvation, now and forever. And therefore, we will judge the world and angels. It should always be in our thinking. And it should especially be in our thinking, talking now about Judgment Day, perhaps you find yourself at times a bit disconcerted. You have a sense of dread about giving account. One of our studies we gave to looking at this. What about my sins? I mean, how much disclosure is there going to be before the whole moral universe of the sins of each individual, including of Christ's people? I'm not going to now go into that. But whatever happens on that day, however much disclosure there is of anyone's sins on that day, it doesn't negate the fact that we will judge the world and we will judge angels. And so even if the whole moral universe were to see all of our sins, it doesn't negate. Here we are. We are still perfectly suited to judge the world and righteousness and angels, all because of Christ and his righteousness, all because of his great salvation, that which is now ours and will most certainly be completed and seen by all on that day. And therefore, it is for us to live as those who must give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But brethren, not to do so in fear. Not to do so in great dread. Careful, yes, but not dread. In fact, John talks about this twice in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, also chapter 4, verse 17. He talks about our not being ashamed before him at his coming. In fact, he talks about our having confidence and boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because we've been so wonderful? No, but because of Christ and his salvation, his righteousness, and the completion of that work come that day. Isn't that important? Therefore, we should be thinking in these terms. We're suited to judge the world in righteousness then. Judge the world in angels then. Secondly, this is important because on that day, the whole moral universe will see that we're on Christ's side. That we are thoroughly his and we're not of the world, even very distinct from the world. In fact, the very word that's used here, the saints will judge. Well, saints simply means separated ones. And brethren, again, this is something that's true already. I mean, won't it be clearly seen come that day? Look, these people we're judging, they're not the world. They're separated. That we will be seen as with him in judging all the ungodly and demons and very different from them. Well, brethren, it's already true that we've been separated from them. We're not of this world, even as Jesus is not of the world. We belong to him. Isn't that so? If you're a Christian, that's true. And therefore, Paul says, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't act, live, think like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's one reason why this is so important. It should be in my mind, because it's this kind of truth that, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not of the world. In fact, I'm going to sit as judge on the world. I ought not now to live like the world and be conformed to the world. Well, brethren, let me come to a third matter quickly. The fact that we will judge is actually part of our blessedness with Christ. It's part of our glorification. How we're told in Romans 8:17 that we'll be glorified together with him, that we're going to share his blessedness. Well, Albert Barnes rightly observed that to be judges, it means to be elevated, quote, to a post of honor and favor. That is to say, before the whole moral universe. It will be seen, it will be experienced that day by us as those who reign together with Christ forever. Now, here in the U.S., we've got basically three branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branch. And that's a good thing. There's supposed to be at least this balance of powers, checks and balances, and the like. But though it's a good thing, let's be honest, that is relatively recent in the whole scope of human history, because most realms throughout history have been under a monarchy, and the king, the monarch, has been over all three branches, especially in the case of an absolute monarch. And that includes judging. So we read, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 8, it's a king who sits on the throne of judgment. Or remember how Solomon, when these ladies are having the squabble about whose kid this is that's alive and so forth, they brought to Solomon the king. And the king was also the judge. Well, that's what we see of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 31. On judgment day, he will sit on his throne, judging. And that's the emphasis that Scripture attaches to our judging. As we're told in Revelation 22:5, we will reign with him forever and ever. You, me, dear brother, dear sister, we will reign with him forever and ever. Sitting on thrones, judging. Luke 22, the Father's good pleasure to bestow, or I bestow, a kingdom on you, and you'll sit on these thrones and judge. And we can see it in Revelation 2. We can see it elsewhere. The point is, our judging is part of our reigning with Christ, part of our being glorified together with Christ. It's the expression of that dominion that the saints will have over all the universe. As it says even in the Psalms, 49:14, we'll have dominion in the morning. Or you're familiar with Daniel chapter 7, and there repeatedly we're told about how the saints receive this kingdom and have this dominion that lasts forever and ever. Well, this is all part of that, and it will be seen by all come that day. Revelation 22:5, we will reign with him forever. Now, already, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 5, Christ's blood, by his blood, we are already kings and priests to God. But that will be seen by all. Men and angels come that day, and it's part of our being glorified together with Christ. He reigns, we reign with him. And judging the world and the angels is part of that reigning with Christ. Well, that's important. It's to be kept in mind. This is my future. So saved am I, such a salvation, so joined to Christ, I reign with him forever. And in that connection, there's another reason our work of judging on that day is so important. Because it's in this way, brethren, that we will participate in the triumph of good over evil, especially come that day. More than that, we will share in Christ's triumph over all of his enemies and ours, sitting as judges over them, pronouncing judgment against all the wicked, all fallen angels, demons, Satan himself. Isn't that what Judgment Day is all about? Christ's triumph over evil, sinful people, fallen angels. And then, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:24, that all power is visibly, all dominions, all kings, all rule, all that's hostile is put beneath his feet. And then he says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And as judges, we participate. It's our triumph over evil. And all eyes will see it. Let me give you a rather lengthy quote from the Puritan Thomas Boston. Oh, what a strange turn of affairs will appear here. To see wicked men, formerly their unjust judges, standing as criminals before the saints whom formerly they condemned as heretics, rebels, and traitors. To see men of riches and power stand pale-faced before those whom they oppressed. To see the mocker stand trembling before those whom he mocked. The worldly wise man before those whom he accounted fools. Then shall the despised faces of the saints be dreadful faces to the wicked. All wrongs must be righted at length, and everyone set in his proper place. That is what it means. We shall judge the world and angels. And think of it. Judging those demons who would now do us ill in that spiritual warfare. Sitting in judgment on them and pronouncing the verdict. Well, brethren, not out of some kind of carnal vengeance, but out of concern for God's righteousness in the universe, out of concern that God would be given his due and that all evil should be done away with. It's our triumph. It's Christ's triumph over all of his enemies and over all evil. And that surely is a truth that is right now to be highly esteemed. There's that new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells. That's a very important day. And it reveals then how accepted by God we are. It reveals that we truly are on Christ's side and very like him, and that we reign with him and participate in his triumph. Isn't all that important? That's important, all of this that we've looked at. Well, that being so, isn't judgment day far more important than the affairs of this life, as Paul is here saying in 1 Corinthians 6? And do we treat judgment day as all that important? So much so that we ourselves live in light of that day. Keeping things in perspective. Don't judge yourself. Don't vindicate yourselves. Take vengeance yourself. Rather, leave it to God in that great day, etc. Do we keep things in perspective? Or do we live as if the matters of this life really, at least in practice, are far more important to us? Well, Scripture has much to tell us on the whole subject of judgment. As I say, we gave 13 or 14 studies, and it wasn't just saying the same thing every week. Okay, we gave many studies to this matter. It should have some place in our thinking and our living. Like the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, Paul says in that context, I make it my aim always to be well-pleasing in his sight. I live with a view to judgment day, Paul says, living in light of that day. Well, brethren, so should it be with us. But also, so should this be in our thinking. We will judge the world and angels that day. Do you not know? Yeah, you know that. This is our blessedness. And it should now be in our thoughts. You know, the angels, they look at it. We see Matthew 8, when Jesus came, these demons, fallen angels, they're saying, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew there's a time coming. And they lived in light of that time. Well, brethren, could it be that those fallen angels, those demons, they're more mindful of that time and their dreaded condition thereafter than we are and the blessedness that is in and forever ours? Right? We ought to be more mindful than them. We got something to look forward to, not them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, it should be so real in our minds as to have very practical bearings on our lives. That's why Paul is referring to it here. He's not writing some kind of treatise, let me tell you everything about Judgment Day and everything that can ever be said about Judgment Day. That's not what he's doing here. He's writing a very practical matter. These guys are going to court with one another. Right? Look, our future and what we do. That right now should be so real in our thinking that it should have practical outworking on what we do. Brethren, it teaches us that this should govern how we view ourselves. What privilege by God's grace. What dignity from God. What favor that we should reign with Christ forever and ever and be made so different from what we once were. It should also govern our thinking about one another. About fellow Christians. We're not going to sit in judgment on Christians. They are our fellow judges along with the righteous judge come that day. And therefore it ought not to be now that we're being judgmental. That Matthew 7 that we read earlier. Rather we esteem them, all of our true fellow believers, as our fellow judges, our fellow kings as it were, before God forever. And it should govern our actions in secular affairs, as is the case here. That bad business deal, or sins of others, how to settle it, and so forth. that day so real. And if we are to be righteous judges come that day, we should be righteous now. We should live like what we will then be seen before the whole moral universe. And if we will be so honored with and by the Lord Jesus Christ come that day, how right we should now show that we are His. Lives lived with Him, for Him, but with Him. Knowing Christ is our blessed reality. Brethren, do you not know? This is our eternity. Reigning together with Christ. Sitting as judges, His assistants. Do you not know? Well, you do. And so what will we do now in the meantime? My God, help us to live in light of our future. I close with just a quick lesson for the unsaved. It's obvious, even from these words, from elsewhere in Scripture, there are only two types of people in the world. Only two types. Paul speaks of saints and the world. Those whose thinking is the world, is formed by the world, etc. Only got two types of people. Saints, world. Those who are saved by Christ, those who aren't. The Bible uses many different ways of speaking. Only two classes. Everyone here is one or the other. We also see from what we're looking at is there are only two outcomes on Judgment Day. For instance, that Matthew 25. There will be those who hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." And all others will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Everyone here is going to hear one of those things. One of those things. Everyone here. What do you want to hear come that Judgment Day? What do you want to hear then? If you don't want to hear the righteous judge say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If you don't want to hear Jesus say that to you that day, then hear what he has to say this day. Repent and believe the good news. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He suffered and died in the place of sinners to bear the penalty for sin, that sinners can be justly forgiven and given his perfect righteousness and be glorified together with him even that day. Will you have Christ? Will you hear him? Repent. Believe this good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Will you have him? Or will you wait to hear him say, "Depart from me, you cursed"? Which will it be? One or the other, which will it be? Might God grant mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great grace to sinners like us. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would help us to bear all these things in mind, that we would think in these terms and look ahead to our blessed future and see it's all because of what Jesus Christ our Savior has done and will do, that we will be presented blameless and faultless before the very throne of God that day, that we will be suited as those fellow judges, as it were, the assistants to Christ the righteous judge. Well, grant that this would be so real to us, and Judgment Day would be so esteemed by us and important that we would live in light of that day, even as Paul, to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Please give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.